We're looking at a series of imitating Jesus. He said in one place, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am that way." He said frequently, "Follow me." And it didn't mean just walk the streets of Jerusalem like he did. You know, I've never been to Jerusalem, never been to the quote Holy Land, never put my feet in the footsteps of Jesus in that dust. But I'm trying to put my feet in the footsteps of Jesus where I live, to follow him. And Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That means the message. That means the message, God's message. And basically, God's message of what I want man to look like as he walks this sod, as he walks this earth. Here's how to do it. When you're confronting people, here's how to do it. When you're confronting temptation, here's how to do it. When you're confronting opportunity, here's how to do it. And so what I'm saying is, in the person of Jesus, we have this perfect illustration of what it's like to be human and what God is looking for in us. And so I wanted to talk today about something that's common to us all, and that is the topic of temptation. Would you agree that temptation is common to man, that we all face temptation, even Jesus? Yes. Yeah, we're going to get there. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But we'll talk about that. We'll talk about what it's like to be tempted, how it's possible to be tempted, and who is responsible for the temptation, and what I can do about it. We're going to talk about all those things. But tell me some of the areas that you find a challenge for you. Or if you don't want to talk about you, talk about other people you've seen, or don't, we won't put names, therefore it won't be gossip. But what do people struggle with as far as temptation? Self-indulgence. I want to do this. This appeals to me. Self-protection. Why did Jesus say turn the other cheek? Because I want to fight. I want to strike back. I want to strike back. Self-reliance. I can do this. I got this. I don't need any help. Okay. How about personal weakness? I suppose you don't have any personal weaknesses. I know I do, but what about those? Isn't that an avenue of deviating? And let's think about this. Temptation has the impact of causing us to deviate from the path of Jesus. Is that a fair way of saying it? Causes us to take a different path through life than he took. Temptation, that's what it's there. And therefore, we know that God will not do that. We know that God will not tempt us in the sense of getting us to take a different path. Now, he will put challenges in our way so that he can build us. I think of some of the most successful professional football coaches, some of the most successful professional football coaches challenge their guys with difficulties to overcome, to build strength, to build stamina. Now, God will do that for me, but he will not try to trip me up. Okay? So here it is: indulgence, protection, reliance, personal weaknesses. The question comes, am I trapped? Am I trapped in a situation where I'm always going to deviate from the will of God? And what can I do? Now, as long as I'm living in a body of flesh, and as long as you are dwelling in a body of flesh, you're going to have all the challenges that come with being in a body of flesh. Do you remember what Eve saw in the garden after conversation with the slimy snake? She saw that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. Can you translate those three for me? It was good for food. Lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes. Lust of the eye. It was desirable to make one wise. Pride or arrogance of life. The same three that John talked about, 1 John 3 or 2. Same three that he talked about. The lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world. Those things, since I'm this body of flesh, subvert me, try to draw me away from following Jesus. So let's look how Jesus dealt with that. We're going to go over to Luke 4 now. So turn your Bibles open to Luke chapter 4, and I will too. Here in Luke 4, now, this story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't tell us, but these three do tell us of the temptation of Jesus. Now, there's something about Luke 4 that is a little more powerful than the others. They each, in their own way, have some pop to them. But I wanted this one because of the scariness of it. It's frightening, kind of, sort of. Frightening. In Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, beginning verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, when Moses was wandering through the wilderness, did the stone ever become bread? No, but it did give forth a lot of water. So these are things that were in the province of God, right? And God did rain manna every morning. So these things are not outside the bailiwick of God. But so if you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Jesus saw the United States of America, Soviet Russia, Communist China, and who knows what's coming next. Jesus saw it all. Why was he born into this world? To be master of it all. So Satan showed it all and said, "I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all to you because it's been mine. I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me." Now that's a scary thought, Jim. Satan says, "This has been handed over to me. I give it to whoever I want." And that's a different topic. We'll not go there. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it should be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you to guide you. And on their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone." You know what's scary about that to me, Scott? The old scratch is quoting scripture, twisting it out of shape, subverting the uninformed. Jesus said, "It is said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God." Now, what is there as a provisional statement that if you find yourself in this situation, I got you? Well, I want to test that out and see if you really do got me. See, you can't do the latter, but the former is always there. God is always there to protect you, but not to be challenged by you. Will he protect me in this? Like he said, I just want to see. Now, I want to work through this, and then I'll get to the scary part in a minute. First of all, Jesus was led into these temptations by the Spirit. What does that mean to you? What it means to me as that even when I'm being tempted, I got the Spirit of God. He's there. Now, whether I avail myself to walk according to what he tells me or not, that's up to me. But the Spirit did not abandon Jesus in his temptations, and he will not abandon you in yours. Then it says in verse 2 that he was hungry. What do you think? What's the longest you've ever gone without real food? 4 hours? 40 hours? 40 days? And after the 40 days, he became hungry. Yeah, I mean, does your body shout to you when you're hungry? Yeah. I feel myself getting weak because of blood sugar levels. And my body's saying, you got to put something in. We need some fuel rods. And so I'm hungry and I'm susceptible. Here, just make that stone into a piece of bread. I can just picture, can't you? Satan picking up a stone and handing it to Jesus. You know, this could be a loaf of bread right here. This you could eat this. What did Jesus do? What did he do? Somebody, pardon?
But it's in scripture.
So it is written. Now, why do you suppose it is written? Why was that written? That you shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why was that written? Why was something else written that Jesus didn't appeal to here, or something other than that? Why were those things written?
That we could read it.
So I know what God thinks about it. It's kind of like Timmy gets to be part of that family. It happened to him, right? He gets to be part of that family. Now he has a father guiding him in decision making. A father who is wiser and more weathered and more experienced in life than he is, aware of the challenges and difficulties of life that he doesn't know. And Johnny is teaching Timmy how to make decisions. What do you think the word of God is? A loving father instructing me on how to make good decisions and how to avoid bad ones. You shall live by the word of God and not by bread alone. Let me guide you through life. Okay? In verses 3 and 4, he was, well, that's what we just talked about. Here's bread. Make in verses 5 and 5 through 8. I'll give you all of this. Have you ever wondered about, thought about that noodle on the eye house? Why did Jesus come to earth? Wasn't it so he could be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Isn't that how the book of Revelation ends? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and victorious, and those who are with him, the called and the chosen and faithful. He came to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now he knew the path to get there was through the cross. And here's the old scratch offering him what looks to be a shortcut. You don't have to go through all the challenges. You can take this path instead. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give it to you. And what did Jesus do? I mean, how about you? Have you ever been faced with the possibility of finding a workaround to God's way of doing a thing? Give me an example. What am I talking about? What does that look like to you? A workaround, a shortcut.
Probably everything in life, you try to find an easier way to get it done.
An easier way to get it done. Generally, it's a way to get it done that doesn't require sacrifice from me. See? You should wait until you're married to have sex. Oh, yeah, well, we're planning to get married. We're just testing it out. Shortcuts. And you can find all other ways to do that. And Jesus would offer a shortcut to get the kingdoms without having to die for it. And he said, I can't do that because this is what God said. It is written, you shall worship God only. Any follower of God is going to find himself only wanting to worship God. And then in verses 9 through 12, he led him up to the pinnacle, said, look, if you're really God's son, throw yourself down. Angels will catch you, right? Angels will catch you. I found it right here in scripture. He'll give angels charge concerning you and won't let you dash your foot against a stone. Yeah, Jesus said, yeah, that's right. That's there, but you're twisting it. You're twisting it. You're going to find people who will twist scriptures like Satan did. I mean, they learned it from the master. You'll find people that twist scriptures and use them in ways God didn't intend them to be used, and generally use them to allow you to do something that God would warn you against doing. Jesus said, yeah, it's also written. It's also written, you shall not force a test upon the Lord your God. What do you make out of that last? It is also written. Is Jesus pitting scripture against scripture? Or is he letting the full body of scripture modify what I might take out of it? In other words, Satan said, yeah, the angels will take care of you. Just go ahead and jump. It won't hurt you. The angels will catch you. And it might look like that passage, just like that, allows that, permits that. But Jesus said, you know, don't test God. Trust God, don't test God. Now, when God says, for example, in Malachi, test me now in this, he's challenging people to step up to something he'd promised them he'd do for them. I'll open up the floodgates of heaven and fill your coffers with more than you can handle if you'll trust me. But even then, the test was simply a trust. Trust God that what he said he'd do, he'll do, but don't test it to see if he really will. See, if I'm testing to see if he really will, I'm not trusting. And so Jesus said, it is written. And all three of these, now, as you look at them again, don't they look like what we saw in John and what we saw in the garden, First John and what we saw in the garden? The lust of the flesh, bread, the lust of that, all these kingdoms, the pride of life, if you really are the Son of God. I mean, pull yourself down, he'll catch you. Appealing to his ego. Can you think of any other avenue in which a temptation would come into your life than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride, arrogance? And every time that Jesus was tested on one of those particulars, he was able to say, it is written. Now, this is really kind of the nuts and bolts of the lesson right here. If Jesus could overcome the temptation by saying it is written, how can I overcome the temptation? Do you know what your father said about this? Do you know what your father taught about that? Do you know what your father counsels about this? It is written. You'll find yourself in tempting situations. And in those tempting situations, you might be thinking, well, this is overpowering me right now. I'll just yield to it and I'll get forgiveness later. And I'm not saying God won't forgive you later. I'm saying that's a very dangerous, this is a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope to go that way. Isn't it better to have God's counsel so firmly in your mind that when the temptation comes up, you say, oh, I know this is not right. What is it that the Hebrews writer said in chapter 5? Who by r solid meat is for the mature, who by reason of exercise, application, by reason of use, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's God's word at work in me, helping me to say, that's a good thing to do. That's a bad thing to do. I'm not going to do that. And the temptation will not have power over me. And so Jesus escaped the lure that Satan was putting in front of him. He was hungry. He didn't yield. He was facing the cross. He didn't succumb. He was really the Son of God. And, he being born in a barn. The Son of God is really born in a barn, in a manger with the flies and the animal detritus. That's a nice way of saying it. The Son of God was really born like, are you really God's son? I mean, look where you're born. And he didn't buckle to the pride thing. I really am the Son of God. So Satan left him. But look at verse 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him. Isn't that great? We're going to see in a minute. James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But look what it else says, until an opportune time. Now, what's an opportune time? What is an opportune time? It might work this time. Maybe when I'm weak, maybe I've just had an argument with somebody. Maybe somebody just cut me off as I'm driving down the road and I feel rage starting to flare up. Or my husband or my wife disappoints me. My children let me down. People at work are saying things they shouldn't say. And I'm being battered from all these things and I'm weak and bango until an opportune time. Satan did not give up on Jesus in the tempting process. And we know that, and we'll read here in a minute, that Jesus suffered, was tempted in the things he suffered. That cross was not a piece of cake. It was a ragged piece of wood. And those nails were not Velcro. They were sharp, blunt, sharp, thick, heavy spikes. He was tempted in the things he suffered. And so, what's your opportune time? You see what I'm saying? Jesus wasn't one and done. It was the exercise of knowing God's word, it is written, and the determination that I'm going to let my God tell me how to go about this every single time, even when the opportune time has come up. Let me press on. What did he do? Well, you know what he did. He quoted scripture. Susan, one of the things that really fascinates me is when Jonah was in the belly of the great sea monster, he put together a psalm that was a prayer that was a collage of various psalms that he knew. Now, I know he didn't have a candle and a book in the belly of that sea monster. He was bringing up out of his mind. He knew God's word and could compose a song, a prayer that was fragments of various psalms that fit his situation. I challenge you. I challenge all of us to know God's word so intimately that we could do the same thing when we're under duress. All right. Now, in Hebrews 2, these next couple of things about Jesus are going to go a whole lot quicker because most of the stuff we've kind of highlighted here already. In Hebrews 2, just read verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he does, verse 16 says he doesn't give help to angels, but he does give help to Abraham's offspring. I'm going to bail Abraham's offspring out of the situation they're in. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things. I can't help you if I'm not like you. Okay. So he had to be made like his brothers in all things that he might become. Now, do you notice what I have up there on the screen? Like us. Jesus wasn't Superman. He was just like us, tempted just like us, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is propitiation? Basically, it means a covering. I'm going to cover that up. I'm going to cover that up. It's like when the 4 inches of snow falls on the junkyard. It looks pretty. Okay. But it's more than that. I'm going to cover it. That sin is gone. All right. That he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. I know that's capped off by the cross, but I just wonder if it isn't all the challenges of heart. What did he do when Lazarus died and other people were just mourning, moaning, weeping, sobbing, but not really heartfelt? He cried. He had tears running down his cheeks and he groaned, being burdened in his spirit at what death and sin were doing to the people he loved. He suffered that. He suffered the burden of our frailty and our jeopardy. He suffered that. He also suffered the cross on behalf of us. But since he did that, He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He was made like us in everything, and he's tempted in his sufferings, but he's able to help me because of that. Now, one of the ways, Stephen, one of the ways that I see that Jesus helps me is he set the pattern there in the wilderness when he was tempted. And he showed me, I can do this. You can do here. I'm going to do it this way. If you do it this way, you'll be in good shape. If you know God's word, where you can say, God, my father said, don't do that. My father said, do this instead. You'll be in good shape. See? And so he's able to help me. He's able to help me. What happened to Jesus the night he was in the garden praying? Drops of blood pouring, sweat like blood dripping off his forehead. What happened to him? You know? Yeah, we're going to get to that. But where I'm going with that is the angel strengthened him. See, he is able to help me. How severe was the temptation that Jesus faced? How severe was it? And how severe is yours? Here's what I'm trying to say. That what's your breaking point? That's all the harder that Satan has to tempt you is to get you to the breaking point. What is your breaking point? What was Jesus' breaking point? He didn't have one. Therefore, I know this for sure. He was tempted more severely than I ever will be. And when I break, what's he going to do? He's going to forgive me. He's going to strengthen me. Okay. So, how severe was it? Pretty severe. Chapter 4. A couple of thoughts here from chapter 4 that I want to share with you. In beginning at verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I want you to focus in on that phrase right there. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, I don't have to hold fast when there's no wind blowing. I can walk without holding on to the safety wire. But when the storm starts, the waves are tossing. I'm in a boat now, and the waves are tossing, and the wind is howling. I better hold on, and I better hold on tight. Now, what I'm saying is, temptation is like that. It can be severe, it can be harsh, it can be like a tempest blowing you off wherever you are. And Paul, the Hebrews writer, says, let us hold fast our confession because we have a high priest. Now, we just read, he's able to help us when we're tempted. Here, part of the way he helps us is he says, hold on. Hold on, I got you. For verse 15, we do not have. I'm going to say out of verse 14, we have a reason to resist because we got a high priest. So hold on to him. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that great? Johnny, I know what you're going through. Yeah, see, I've raised two boys, so I know what you're going through. Now, I raised mine to where they were 10 and 11. You're not there yet with Timmy. But Jesus knows what I'm going through because he's been there. He can sympathize with my weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we, without sin. He could be sympathetic because he's gone through it. He's like us, but he didn't cave in. Now, who would you rather have as your coach? The guy that every time it gets difficult wipes out, or the guy that every time it gets difficult finds a way to stand? Which one is going to help you better? The guy who never sinned. So he's too high. No, he's experienced everything and he wants you to come through. He says, come follow me. But I've been there. I can help you. That's the point. See, that's the point. Like us, but without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us, what's that next word? Let us. You got verse 16? Let us therefore. That's the next word. Let us there. What is therefore? Therefore. Yes. Think of it this way. The therefore is there for what went before. Everything that he just got through saying. Therefore, do what? Don't say, therefore, draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to God. I got this problem going on. Sometimes we feel like we messed up in dealing with this temptation, and we feel so dirty we don't think we can come to God. Jesus, I know exactly what you went through. I know what it feels like. Here, let me clean you up and show you a better way. Isn't that a great God? He wants us to succeed. He's not waiting for us to fail so he can throw us away. He's wanting us to succeed. And so draw near. Let us therefore draw near. The question is, do you trust him? Here's this Jesus. Now, that's who Jesus is in dealing with temptation. Let's look at ourselves for a bit. In 1 Corinthians, somebody said 1 Corinthians 10, 13 a minute ago. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now, I'm not going to develop the context because the context might be useful if you're studying through the book. But as a pull-out verse, it's got everything we need. No temptation has overtaken you. Now, they had their thing going on, but Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you. Let me stop and start with verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Ever walked on a sidewalk covered with black ice? Friend of mine used to park in the parking lot and just watch people walk on the icy sidewalk and laugh as he sees them, not estimating that there's going to be a slippery slide here. We were driving through Ohio one time in the middle of winter, and the interstate, we noticed all the trucks. They weren't on the road. They had pulled off. It was raining. And Linda says, it looks slippery. I said, it's just rain. I opened my car door, put my foot out. I didn't get up, put my foot out, and boom, it was freezing rain. And the interstate was just covered with ice. And we scooted down just a little bit and saw cars in the ditch. And we took an off ramp. To find a motel. We were within driving distance of home if we could go normal speed. Took an off ramp to get to a motel. And we pulled into the motel, and my little girl, she was just a little girl, that she says, oh, look, off ice. And there we were, off ice. But sometimes that we think we're standing and we're not taking it seriously. So verse 12 says, you really need to take the problem of temptation seriously. But him who thinks he stands, he might fall. But then in verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except as common to man. In other words, you're not the special case. This is the exception to the rule. This is so big, I couldn't handle it. What happens when you say this temptation is so big, I just couldn't handle it? I just found myself, I just caved in. I couldn't handle it. It was too powerful for me. What do you think about that? It's an excuse. More than an excuse, it's a lie. Look what it says. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Do you believe that? That God will not allow you to go through more than you have the ability to go through. I love the statement toward the end of Acts 4, where Peter and John just got the tar beat out of them. And it says, they rejoiced to consider themselves worthy, that he had considered them worthy to suffer for the name. God wouldn't let them go through more than they could handle. And they handled a beating and they took it as approval from God. You can take this much. They didn't shake an angry fist at God and say, why didn't you let me do that? They saw that knowing that God wouldn't allow them to go through more than they could handle and that he allowed them to go through that, they took that as a sign that God saw me that strong. I can handle this. Now, the point I'm really trying to make is that there's nothing that your father will let you go through that will crush you unless you let it. See, Jesus could have given in to any one of those. But he said, no, this is what my father said. This is what my father said. You see, facing temptation is really a matter of trust. Do I trust him? Do I believe that my faithful father won't let me go through something that is absolutely going to crush me? But he says, with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. There'll be a way out. Nothing's beyond your ability. There will be a way to escape, an exit route. Now, it's up to you to find it. It'll be there, but it's up to you to find it. Now, God might be tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, look over here. It's right over here, the way out. But it's up to you to find it. Okay, because God is faithful. Question is, will you take it? Quick little story. Preacher was counseling on the phone with a man who had a problem with pornography and lust. And so the preacher was talking to him on the phone, and the guy says, I gotta hang up. There's somebody at the door right now. Well, the somebody that was at the door was the hooker he had just called. But he's on the phone with the preacher. Now he's got a choice. Keep talking to the preacher, go answer the door. God gave him a way out, didn't he? God gave him a way out. He just chose not to do it. So which way will you take? That's the question. And James, I want to think about this with you. When we think about whose fault is it that I'm being tempted? And James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 13. I asked this question one time. Anybody know who, when I say Flip Wilson, anybody other than the old codgers in know who Flip Wilson was? Flip had a routine. He played Gertrude.
Geraldine.
Geraldine. Had a second grade girlfriend named Gertrude. I guess no, her name was Geraldine too. Okay. And whenever Geraldine messed up, what was the catchphrase? The devil made me do it. And that resonated with Americans. It's the devil's fault that I did this. Now, I'm not saying he's not involved, but I'm saying if God is faithful and there's no temptation taken, overtaken me, such as I'm able to endure, I can't suppose that Satan is more powerful than God, can I? God says, you can endure this, and Satan says, no, you can't. You're not going to be able to do this one, Rod. You're just going to have to ask God for forgiveness later. Just go ahead and indulge yourself and do what you want to do, and then God will forgive you later. The devil made me do it. Look what James said. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Now, we've already noticed this one thought, that God is not trying to break you. He's trying to improve you. So the temptation that crushes you is not from God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So the first of all, it's not God's fault. If I'm being tempted, it's not God's fault. Now, if I work with God, God can use that temptation to make me a better person. But he didn't. He didn't bring that on me. Lord, you've given me a mountain list. I know. God didn't give you the mountain. The mountain came to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? So don't blame God for your problem. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away by Satan. Is that what that said? Did I read that right? But each one is tempted when he's carried away by Satan. Is that what it says?
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. Carried away by his own lust. What's lust? Desire. It's what I want. What I want. When what I want is such a powerful motivating force that I run over people and I run over God's word, whatever. So I'm being carried away, but I'm not being carried away by Satan. I'm being carried away by my desire. Satan tried to carry Jesus away. Jesus' desires did not go with him. Jesus said, "It's written." My desire does not have to be the impelling force of my life. That's the piece that Satan will appeal to. But he cannot force me to do anything. My God won't let him. It's not God's fault that I'm tempted, and I am carried away by my desires that Satan can act on me. But I get to choose. Okay? So, and then I read here in verse 14, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, here's a problem I have. See, the problem I have is if I start blaming Satan for my problems, then I'm not taking accountability for myself. I'm saying it's somebody else's fault. And if it's somebody else's fault, I can't fix it. See? And so James said, I'm tempted when I'm carried away by my desires. Yeah, and so here's the thing. If you mess up, own it. Say, I did that. I messed up. I did that. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. What's the roaring lion do? When does a lion roar?
All puffed up trying to show everybody's tough.
No.
Gonna go, but
When he has prey in sight, the roar paralyzes the prey. Right. And so our adversary, let me get the prayer. I'll be glad, Jim, when we have the lapel mic, because then I have both hands free to leaf through my Bible. Now I have to leaf it alone. In 1 Peter 5, at verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be on the alert. What are those two words suggested? Be sober, be on the alert. What's sober? Doesn't mean not drunk. It means saving the mind. It literally means saving the mind. That you're thinking clearly. And you're not just thinking clearly, what else are you doing? Be sober, be on the alert. You're watching. Is this thing going to get me? Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So, first of all, you've got this idea of sober diligence, but and then the scary thought, he is hunting for you. Now, he's powerless to do anything except tempt you. But whether you yield to that temptation or resist that temptation, that's on you. So Peter says, but resist him firm in your faith. Do you trust God that what he says is the right thing to do? Now, that's always going to be the question. Because sometimes it's not going to look like the right thing to do. Jim, in your counseling with people, they say, well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like it'll work. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. People look at it and say, I don't think that'll work. But God says it will work. So trust him. Firm in your faith, trusting God completely. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences are being accomplished, brothers who are in the world. And so it's common to all, just like we saw back in 1 Corinthians 10. It's common to everybody. So will you stay vigilant? If Luke 4:13 didn't scare you, think about it again. Jesus successfully rebuffed Satan at every turn. Satan left waiting for an opportune time to come back to Jesus. I'm not immune to that, are you? the opportune time for me. So be sober-minded. Stay vigilant. So in Luke 22, bring this pretty much full circle. We've got one more passage to look at after this. But in Luke 22, this is Jesus going to the garden to pray the night that he's crucified, or the night before he's crucified. And he's got Peter and James and John with him. I don't think Andrew was there on this occasion, just the three disciples. But he addresses his thoughts to Peter. Simon, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you guys like wheat. That's a plural you there in verse 31. You guys. He's demanded, I'm going to sift your people. I get the right to sift the ones you've chosen. He's going to sift you like wheat. What are you doing when you're sifting wheat? You're looking for the flaws. See, you can kick them out. He's demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, that's singular you, when once you have turned, again, strengthen your brothers. Let's look at these couple passages here. Satan making demands. He wants you to fail. Now, God will not tempt you, but Satan wants you to fail. So he demanded, I get a chance. I get a chance that these guys may prove their faithfulness. He said, I prayed for you. Now, I want you to pick up on that right there. Part of the resisting of temptation is prayer. Daddy, I'm struggling here. I'm having a hard time. I really, really, really want to go down this path. I know you said not to. Help me. However you want to phrase it. But there's a power. Jesus saw, I prayed for you. And then when you return, think of that one, when you return. He didn't say, I prayed for you, and therefore you're not going to step into it. When you come back from it, you're going to put your foot into that stuff, and you're going to see, man, I just stepped in something I don't like. And you're going to come back from it. And when you do, then you help your brothers. Okay? And then down in verse 40, Jesus said, or when they had arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He didn't say pray that temptation would not come into your life. Temptation in itself can be subversive, but it also can be character building. And you get to choose. Okay? And so pray that not that you won't have temptation, but that you won't enter the door that temptation offers you. And then he kept on going and he withdrew from them, verse 41, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this stone cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now think about that one right there. Not my will, but yours. Isn't that what temptation is all about? Isn't that really what it's all about? Making a decision of whose will is going to rule my life. Not my will, but yours. And as he's praying, man, God didn't take away the cup, but he strengthened him with an angel. How strong is an angel? How many angels would it take to defeat the Roman army, for example? How many angels would it take to keep Jesus from being crucified? Probably just one. Yeah, probably just one. And so God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. Man, I take a lot of comfort in that. If Luke 4:13 is scary, he left Jesus for an opportune time, then Luke 22:43 is very comforting. He sent an angel to strengthen him. I'm going to come back and try to get you when you're not paying attention. God says, yeah, but I got my angels watching out for him. He's my child. There's an angel to strengthen me in the temptation that Satan is throwing at me. So I guess what I'm saying about this one is the power of prayer. The power of prayer in resisting the temptation, in overcoming the temptation. The power of prayer in allowing that temptation to build character and not break you down. And so we come to James 4. And we'll close with this. In James chapter 4, James said, verse 6, he, that is God, gives a greater grace. God gives a greater grace than the things that we can get by ourselves when we're trying to go through life here. James is talking about wars and fights between brothers because they're driven by their lusts and desires. So God gives a greater grace. You can get more from God than you can get by fussing with each other. So first of all, there's a great grace available. Therefore, it says he is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore. What does therefore mean? What we just read, that God wants to pour grace into your life. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and God will pour grace into your life. But resist. Who resists? God doesn't resist for me. God is waiting to pour grace into my life. But James says, you resist. You resist, and the devil will flee, and God will pour grace into your life. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, God's help awaits. There's not a thing in your life that you go through on your own unless you choose to. You're a child of God. God's got your back. He says, I'm right here. I give grace. You just resist that, and I will pour my grace into your life. He waits to help us. And so I close by saying, man, let's imitate Jesus. We're not going to be like he wasn't. If there's any way, let this cup pass. There's no way. The cup's going to come. Temptations will come into your life. Challenges will come. What are you going to do with them? Well, imitate Jesus. Resist the urge. Call upon God. He's there for you.